With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Here is three sins that have a voice that cries all the way up into heaven that brings God down in judgment. The sin of the innocent blood, the cry of secular arrogance, and the cry of sexual anarchy in the culture of a death spiral in sexual perversion and sexual promiscuity. The nation that I am a citizen of is morally, socially, legally, politically embracing all three of these sins.
Welcome. And stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, The Need for Revival, as we continue our series, Revive Us Again. Proverbs 14 declares righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God consistently revealed himself to his ancient covenant people and performed mighty acts of deliverance and spiritual power, but they frequently turned away from him and fell under his severe judgment and chastening. God deals severely with individuals and nations who turn away from him to embrace sin, unbelief, unrighteousness, and ungodliness. How can the church in our nation today recognize our desperate need for gospel awakening and revival? If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Need for Revival.
Righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach. What is he saying? This is what he is saying. The status of a nation before God, non-covenanted nations, their status before God is directly related to the public piety of its citizenship. Righteousness exalts a nation. The status of this country is not the strength of the dollar, not the GNP, not the import-export ratio, not the military, not the army, not the navy, not the technology, not the geography, not our landmass. The status of this nation before God is directly related to the public piety of its citizenship. Directly related. And when there is the, say, Harry, where does that come from? Public piety comes from two sources, and that is the revived church sending the stream of redeeming grace, evangelizing and discipling the population of that nation, and the revived church sending the stream of common grace to restrain sin and promote virtue in that nation. And when the church is salt and light, then there becomes a reflection in the culture of that nation, in that what is good and beautiful and true begins to rise to ascendancy. It doesn't save the nation, but it does place the nation before God. And God says that righteousness of that public piety is that which is their status before me. When they descend into the culture of sin, which is what happens when the church is illiterate, impotent, it inevitably happens. When the church is apathetic and not engaged or self-reliant and not dependent upon the Lord, when that happens, then you begin to see the downward spiral of that culture, and they call that which is good, evil. And they call that which is evil, good. And they call what is beautiful, ugly. And they call what is ugly before God, beautiful. And they say what is right is wrong, and what's wrong is right. And when the darkness you call light, and the light you call darkness, how great is that darkness? That brings the divine reproach upon a nation. And history is littered with them, where God has scattered them and brought them to an end. If sin is a reproach, the Bible reveals there are three sins. In the book of Genesis, I don't think this is exhaustive, but Genesis reveals three sins in a nation and from people that go up to heaven and bring God down with the divine reproach and judgment. I want you to walk through them with me. Would you take your Bibles? We're going to do this quickly. Genesis chapter 4. Would you go there with me? Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, if you'll slip down to verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, so Cain rises up, he kills his brother in the field. It is a homicide. And when the homicide takes place, God comes down. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And he drives him out. Cain is driven out from the land. As God comes down when the cry of innocent blood goes up. When the cry of innocent blood is a voice that comes up into the throne of God and it pierces the heavens, then God comes down to bring justice and judgment upon Cain. And he drives him away. Secondly, would you go with me to Genesis chapter 11? Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, we have, after the flood and the covenant with Noah, we have this event that's recorded beginning in verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, with its top into the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and let's confuse their language. Now, you can see that as referring to the Trinity. I think it actually refers to the fact that when God comes down, his Son comes in a Christophany, and when he comes, he usually brings angels with him. And I think that's what it's referring to. But beyond that, just see what it says. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from over the whole face of the earth. And they left off building the city, therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. So here, you've had a covenant with Adam that says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You then have the flood, and then you have the covenant with Noah. And he says to Noah, be fruitful and fill the earth and scatter throughout all of the earth. And now you come into this generation, and they abandon the covenant of Noah. And instead of acknowledging God and obeying God and depending upon God and glorify God, they say, not his name will have a name. It'll be our name. And we're not going to scatter. We're going to build a city. We're not going to disperse. And hear the cry of secular, apart from God, is what it means. Arrogance comes up to God, and God comes down. Here, the city-state nation of Babel says, we will not be fruitful and multiply and disperse. We will build a city. And in fact, we don't need God. We'll build a tower. And we'll build this Migdol, this tower. A Mesopotamian ziggurat is what it's called. It has steps going up. It's colored blue at the top. And it is a declaration. In fact, the name Babel in Babylon meant the gate of heaven. But in Hebrew, it means confusion. We even get our Babel word from it. So here, this is what the self-reliant city, state, nation. We don't need God. We'll rely on ourselves. and we will not do what he says. We're not under him. We are God. And in their secular arrogance, they now declare they are their own salvation. They have a name, and with self-reliance, self-exaltation, self-absorption, self-promotion, self-centeredness, they then engage, and that cry of secular arrogance before God goes up, and he comes down, and the people that would not scatter are scattered by the judgment of God and driven out. Thirdly, finally, is the Christophany, the appearance of Christ with two angels to Abraham. If you'll go in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18, and it is there that the Lord comes to Abraham to give him the promise of Isaac. And as he is leaving Abraham, he is on a mission, and that mission is revealed in chapter 18 over in verse 16. And then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he promised him." And then the Lord said to Abraham, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done consistently or altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. If not, I'll know." Well, he has now come down because the outcry of sexual anarchy, sexual promiscuity, sexual perversion had come up to heaven from the city-state nation of Sodom. And it has risen up, and now the Lord is going down. And when the Lord sends the angels in there, they find not only is it true, but this is a culture that celebrates sexual anarchy, that coerces sexual anarchy, sexual promiscuity, sexual perversion. In fact, the angels are accosted that they must participate in it. And so here is this culture that Romans 1 describes under the judgment of God, because it's given over to promiscuity and perversion. And God says, "I see it, I hear it, and it is there." Is it altogether as it was? Yes, it is. In fact, this sexual anarchy is being celebrated, it is being propagated, it is being perpetuated, and you must become a participant and a supporter and a celebration agent of it. And if you're not, then they are accosted as the culture gathers against the angels. And then God comes down, this time not driven away or scattered, this time consumed with fire from heaven. Here is three sins that have a voice that cries all the way up into heaven that brings God down in judgment. The sin of the innocent blood, the cry of secular arrogance, and the cry of sexual anarchy in the culture of a death spiral in sexual perversion and sexual promiscuity. Now, when that has come down, Harry, what are you saying to us? I'm a Christian, I'm a part of the church, and I'm a citizen of this nation. Therefore, I am in solidarity with this nation. The nation that I am a citizen of is morally, socially, legally, politically embracing all three of these sins. Morally, socially, politically, legally, and culturally, we have embraced the shedding of innocent blood. My dear friends, if God comes down because innocent blood cries up to bring him down in judgment of one man, what is the judgment of God upon a people responsible for 1.6 million deaths of innocent blood? In this last presidential debates, as I sat and listened to a candidate, boldly declare you will accept it, you will fund it, you will accept it, you will fund it. If you're going to be a citizen and you won't hide behind freedom of religion, you'll have to change your religion. You're going to accept it, you're going to fund it. When we killed the baby in the womb, and when we killed the baby coming out of the womb, and if it's inconvenient when it comes out of the womb, we will kill that one too. Did you, when you heard that, were you not chilled to the bone? We live in a culture that morally, socially, legally, and politically sheds innocent blood. And the deception to women in pregnancy crisis pregnancy, is one more devastating consequence. And not only that, our secular arrogance. Mr. Trump has not called me yet. If he did, I wouldn't want you to know what he called me. But if he called me, I would say to him, Mr. Trump, please know I'm not nitpicking. But I am really not interested in making America great. I want America to know how great is our God. There will be her greatness. I want her to know how great is our God. Our status is not in the rebuilding of our military. Our status is not in our... I understand the wisdom of an appropriate world and life view on trade and dollars. I understand all of that. But that's not where our status is. Our status is when a nation says, we are not God, we are under God, and what God says is true, we will say is true. That's what I long for. That's what I ask for. That's what I'm praying for you for. That's what I'm praying for all of those who surround you. I'm not interested in another Babylonian exercise. Make Babel great. We want a name. I'm interested in a city, state, nation that says God is great. And therein, and only therein, I want presidents like a Washington who constantly committed himself to the hand of God's providence, constantly calling the nation to thanksgiving, humiliation, and prayer, and fasting, and worship. I want a Lincoln who would consistently, in the midst of a civil fratricidal war, would say, pray and humble yourself, and as a nation, confess your sins before the living God and fast before Him. Or a Roosevelt who is faced with a worldwide conflict that would say, so help me God, and then tomorrow is a day of prayer throughout our nation. That's what I want up there. But as much as I want that up there, my dear friends, that's not where it's going to come from. It's going to come from here, not there. It's going to come from here. The reason that we have innocent blood shed is not simply because the world is in the death spiral of murder, which it always goes to. The reason it's there is because we're not in the world as salt and light. And we are silent and disengaged in the shedding of innocent blood. We are silent and disengaged. We are disengaged when that woman is being deceived by the siren call of the abortuary of Planned Parenthood. But we can't be silent. We must speak and minister with truth and love and mercy. And the reason we have a nation that has secular arrogance is because we have ecclesiastical arrogance. We're pretty well convinced we can get some more numbers in our church if we can just get the right celebrity pastor. Forget celebrated preaching. We just need a celebrity pastor. Or we just need a certain personality profile pack. Or there's a program out there that we can unplug and plug in here and boom, we're okay. No. We must say no to ecclesiastical arrogance. We must say to the living God who has called us into this great commission with a great commandment, we must say to Him, God, we're ready. We're ready to go, but we can't go unless You are with us. Without You, we can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God, we need You. We desperately need You. Over here, it just seems like the other day, one of my dear friends went down 4 times documented dead, right between here and my study. And I saw the love of this congregation as people came, as doctors and nurses and everything, to surround him and work on him. And I'll never forget that, but I'm going to tell you the thing that was indelibly imprinted upon my mind. What was indelibly imprinted of my mind is there was no heartbeat, nothing but a flat line that was there. And I looked over at a wife whose arms went up. Oh, God, save him. I looked at two of our staff guys that were surrounded with their hands lifted up. Oh, God, save him. I looked up in the windows behind me and I saw members of our church reaching up to God, praying for God to come down and minister to him and bring him back. And I thank God 5 hours later, I'm talking to him and he's giving praise to God. Has God answered those prayers? And I don't know what God will do in the answer of prayers, but I know this. We're not praying for revival, because when you pray for revival, those prayers were desperate prayers. We're not praying desperate prayers. We're saying, God, we'd really like revival because it's a great experience. Revival is when we're desperate. God, we need you. We need your presence. We need your power. We need you to be here, that your people may rejoice in you. Sexual anarchy, our nation shamelessly embraces it, and the church is strangely silent, embarrassed to speak for the truth of God that biblical sexuality is a gift in marriage between a man and a woman that initiates the marriage, recreates the marriage, and procreates the marriage. And that's the truth. And anyone with confusion, we're here to minister to you. But we minister with the truth. And will the church again reclaim the high ground of biblical sexuality, marital fidelity, and familial consistency? Will we burnish those sanctities before a watching world? Okay, I'm out of time, but I'm just going to ask you to please let me list them for you, because I want you to take it home. Take these takeaways with you, and I'm done. Just take them with you. All sin, here's what you just need to take away. Walk away with this. All sin brings the judgment of the triune God. All sin is not equal. If I hear that one more time, I think I'm just going to pull my, well, I don't have any hair to pull out, but if I had any, I'd pull it out. All sin is not equal. Listen, all sin brings the eternal, ultimate judgment of God, which is death. The soul that sinneth shall die. The wicked shall not go unpunished. All sin is worthy of God's eternal and ultimate judgment, but all sin is not equal. A sin in thought is one thing. A sin in word is another. A sin in deed. I can think murder and I'm guilty, but if I do murder, it's more heinous because I just took somebody's daddy. I just took somebody's wife. I just took somebody's father. Took somebody's mother. I've just taken out their life. That not all sins are equal. Some sins are more heinous than others. Number three, some sins cry out from the earth to the heavens to bring God down for immediate and temporal judgment. Some sins cry out from the earth to the heavens to bring God down for immediate and temporal judgment. You've just heard three of them. The shedding of innocent blood, secular arrogance, and sexual anarchy. Number four, God's immediate and temporal judgment are in some ways a blessing because they're a warning of God's ultimate and eternal judgment, and they're also a call to repentance. They're also a call to repentance. And number five, there is another cry from the earth to the heavens, which brings God down. There's another cry. There is the cry of sin that pierces the heavens that brings God down in judgment. There's another cry. There's a cry of our sin. We have squandered God's blessings in this nation. We have embraced the culture of a death spiral of sexual immorality, of secular arrogance, and the shedding of innocent blood. We have done that, and that cry goes up, and God comes down in temporal judgments to scatter such people. But there's another cry, and it is that cry of confession and desperation. Oh God, rend the heavens and come down to bless us. You see, there's some other innocent blood. It's the blood of Jesus. It cries out, save my people. And it is that cry that we need to send out. I make no apology. People say to me, Harry, don't you have a heart for all the nations of the world? Absolutely. I have a heart for the guy walking down the street, and if I get a chance to share the gospel with him or make a chance to share the gospel with him, I share the gospel with him. But I don't go out there without going to my own children and my own family first. And I want to go to all the nations, but if I'm going to go out there, I want to go here. And I am no different than the Apostle Paul, who was called to all the nations as the apostle to the Gentiles. Yet he cried out to God. He says, God, my people, I am willing to be accursed if you will just save my people. So there is nothing wrong with having a heart for the nation God has placed you and the church that he has placed that nation in. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's a statement of affirmation and integrity of our heart for the world. And the reformers were like that. Yes, Calvin sent a missionary team to Brazil. He also sent 1,300 missionaries to his own France and went back there at the risk of his own life to his homeland. And yes, not only did Calvin do that, but Latimer and Ridley, when they're being burned to death, they said these last words, Oh God, let us light a candle for England that shall never be put out. And John Knox, when he lands, says, Give me Scotland or I die. Do you hear that desperation? Give me Scotland or I die. So I have no problem crying out to God for a gospel awakening in this nation by bringing a revival to his church. I believe that is what God has called us to. That's the heart that God has called us for. So with our sins crying out to bring God down in judgment, I pray that God would raise us up to cry out to heaven and say unto the heavens, God, open the heavens and come down. And when God comes down, then praise will go up, and then the gospel will go out, and then these sins will go down. Come down, O God, and revive us again. How great is our God!
How desperately we need to recognize and respond to the truth of Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request The Need for Revival, or simply ask for message number 13668. Again, that's The Need for Revival, message number 13668. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. If you enjoy and benefit from the Bible teaching of Pastor Harry Reeder, we would like to introduce you to Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread is a 5-minute audio verse-by-verse daily devotional taught by Harry. You can access Fresh Bread through the Briarwood app. Simply go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. Along with Fresh Bread, you'll have access to other audio, video, and written resources that will challenge your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at mperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.